guy preaches, I know exactly what time it is, because dinner is awaiting at grandma's house, somebody's house. All I know is I'm going to look for the people run out of here first, and I'm following you. So I understand that. But anyway, we're going to do that. If those of you are our guests, normally we don't have a lot of stuff. We normally music and the word. That's pretty much our staple on Sunday mornings, but I think it's all fitting. Amen. We need to remember what Christ did for us. I don't know a better day to take communion or have communion. And I'm excited because we've got five folks who want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And that sounds pretty neat to me too. Amen. Because they're following the Lord in obedience. So we're very, very thankful there. Very thankful. So we appreciate it so much. First Thessalonians, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I'm going to ask you one more time to stand. That'll be the last time I ask this morning if you want to honor God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Excuse me, look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He uses a metonymy there. He says sleep. He means death. He's being very gentle. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those that are asleep. In other words, the fact that we're alive won't mean that they won't come back. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You want to put a t-shirt that a big fat guy would buy? Put ever be with the Lord. I'll buy three of them. And I'll buy more than that. I love that expression. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why can we have any hope faced with the death of people we care about? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the resurrection. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable or moldable into his death. I want to talk about that today. Why should I care about the resurrection? Why should I care about the resurrection? If I'll preach fast, will you listen fast today? I preach fast, you listen fast, and the air's going, the fans are going, it'll cool down just a second. But if you'll give me a few moments, I believe what I'll say will matter for eternity. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed. Father, speak to every heart. Holy Spirit, use me, I pray. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the communion. Thank you for what's going on in the back. Thank you for all those who've worked hard, those who got up early. Many have been to a second service already today. Been somewhere, Lord, overlooking a hillside or a graveyard. Some have already eaten a big meal, and they are doing their very best to be attentive. So I pray that their effort would be rewarded as we hold forth the Word of God. May I speak clearly, enunciate well. May what I say impact lives for eternity because it's from you, the Bible. Spirit of God, use me, fill me, I pray. I ask all this in your Son's precious name, and amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. One of the things we're kicking around here a little bit, we're starting to talk about a little more, is maybe moving our service times to 9:30 and 10:30 to help everybody who goes to work at lunch and move our evening service or life group to 5 because that would keep people from driving in the dark. How many of you think that sounds like a pretty good idea? Everybody's hungry right now is going, man, I wish we were done. Because right now you'd be on your way home. Amen. How many of you think it's a good idea? Nod your head. And so one of the reasons we're kicking that around because of that. But I'm excited. I'm excited about looking at this. But I have some questions. I'm a curious kind of fellow. I got in a lot of trouble saying why as a kid. Anybody besides me get in trouble saying why as a kid? Go to bed. Why? Now, by the way, my parents weren't explainers. We have messed up our children, we think, because we explain things to them. Why do you need to go to bed? Well, if you're not, you'll be grumpy in the morning, and it'd be tough to get up. You might be late for school. You might make us late for work, and so you need to do that. My mom and dad had a very simple answer. I'd say, why? And they said, because it said so. And by the way, that was a fine answer. That was a fine answer. Every now and then, I'll catch myself with an adult. Somebody say, well, preacher, why should we? Because I said so. And then they look at me like I'm a maniac. But anybody grow up with the I said so parents, grandparents, step-parents and all? So we have. But I don't mind explaining because ultimately I get done explaining and I go, right? Because I don't have to say anything with that look. Some of you sat up straighter just because I looked at you like that, right? And when I ask the question, what's the big deal about the resurrection? Hey, what's the big deal about the resurrection? Why should I care about it? I think it's a legitimate question. Why do I make such a big deal? You understand they worshipped on Saturday, and because of the resurrection, they started worshiping on Sunday. You understand that 52 weeks out of the year, until recently, many parts of this country, until 30 years ago, some places 20 years ago, that you were just a ghost town on a Sunday. Couldn't buy gas, couldn't buy groceries, it was hard to find a restaurant. If you're like me, you had went to a truck stop because those people apparently were atheists. And, you know, it was the only place you could get anything on a Sunday. I remember the first time I bought a gallon of milk on a Sunday and I felt bad because these people are awful who are selling this, right? And it's kind of hysterical. My children go, what? What? Sunday's just a busy day. Everybody's working. It's all those kind of things. One of the reasons we're kicking around about changing the service time, because we've got so many folks who work on Sunday, it would just make life easier if they got out 11:30 or so, and we were doing this. Why should I care? What difference does it make? It's just another day. It's just Easter. It's just a holiday where you can sell some stuff, and everybody gets dressed up, and everybody looks down their nose at everybody for how pretty they look, and how all these kind of things, except for me. I don't have on anything new except for some shoelaces. And we're here. Isn't that it? Isn't it just a gaudy thing? Don't all the phonies and the fakes get up and they go to church on Christmas and Easter? Nod your head if you've ever heard that, thought that, and all. Some of you are pointing at people. Don't do that. And this is where we're at. Why should I care? Why should I care? I want to offer, if you'll allow, I want to offer a couple things that I think will be a help to you. We're recording this. We'll be able to share this. It's going out live stream for all of you listening. Paul says that I can know him and the power of his resurrection. Is there anything powerful about the resurrection? Is there any difference? Is there anything that would change our life? May I offer you the first one? I think that the resurrection is important. I think the resurrection is important because why? Because it offers answers for doubters. On the back of your program, you've got a space to take a note or two. Let me encourage you to do that. It offers answers. It offers answers for those who doubt. It offers answers for those who doubt. Matthew 28:17, the Bible says, when they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. Some doubted. See, doubt is not a sin. Sure, no, doubt's not a sin. There were doubters in the Scripture. Doubters in the Scripture. Our church has been full of people 3.5 years, and many of them with different stories, and they all look at me and say, preacher or Rodney or pastor, you don't make me feel bad for asking questions. Well, I'm glad, because Jesus didn't make people feel bad for asking questions. I'm okay with questions. Why? Because Jesus has got answers. Jesus has got answers. Ask away. The Bible says you can bet your life on it. You can stake your life on it. Because what he says, doubt's not a sin. Doubt is, to struggle is okay. Everybody's got a different story. Everybody's got a different background. Everybody's got different hurts, different wounds. When you come to this, we talk about God being a good father. And I watch people for 26 years scrunch up. And their face churls when I say that, because they didn't have a good father. And they didn't have a good stepfather or grandfather. You talk about God being a good father, and that is tough sledding for them. We say some of this, we talk about everybody like they're the Beavers. The Cleavers, rather. We leave it to Beaver. I reckon they were the Cleavers and he was Beaver. We talk about everybody like it's just everything is good and dinner is always ready at 5 and everybody helps clean up and they go, yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and the beds are always made and the bathroom fairy comes around and cleans everything, right? You know, and the maid who works for $20 a month gets all the laundry done. You know, isn't that the way we talk sometimes, you know, if we're not real careful? Real life looks a little different. Nod your head if your real life looks a little different. If your life is like that, I'm moving in with you, by the way. Albert Mohler, president of Southern Seminary up in Louisville, Kentucky, he said till he was a grown man, he never, ever understood how the toilet got clean. He said he was 18 years old and he wondered why his toilet in his dorm room stayed dirty. Then he figured that the toilet fairy didn't live there. And he said it was rude to him. He said and he was dating his wife and they were courting. He finally broke down and asked her, says, does the toilet fairy live at your apartment? You know, because thinking, you know, he'd, you know, instead of his apartment, live at her apartment when they got married and all. She laughed at him, said, you're a goober. Now, by the way, the man's a record IQ and wrote all these books and all. But he said, I just figured it just happened, like clean clothes. When I doubt, I'm just acknowledging that I got questions. I got questions. And the resurrection screams to us that there are answers. Matthew 28:17, I mentioned to you. And they saw him, some worshiped, and some doubted. By the way, I think that's a good cross-section here. Does it really matter? Let me help you. Some of you got intellectual doubt. Some of you got experiential doubt. You with me so far? How do I know that? Because you'll be here, and you won't be in a house of worship for months. It doesn't matter to you. See, I don't know if it's worth giving my life to or not. Jude 22, of some having compassion, compassion on who? Passion in context on those who doubt, making a difference. This is how I'm to respond to you. I'm not to go, you stupid, ignoramus, why don't you get with the program, get you a bigger Bible, and all. No, I'm to say to you, hey, God loves you, and God has answers for it. He is a God who talks to you mentally, and a God who corresponds to you physically, emotionally, not physically. And this is what God wants to do. So Henry Drummond wrote a great book. It's called The Greatest Thing in the World. He was authored a couple others. And by the way, he talks about God's love. If you've never got it, it's just a real thin little book, Greatest Thing in the World. It's an older book now. Here's what he says. He's got three little great sentences. I love these. This doubt is can't believe. Unbelief says I won't believe. I'm stuck on this. I'm stuck. By the way, some folks are stuck. God can't forgive me, and God can't this. And we come face to face with the truth. He said, boy, that's what I've always wanted to know. Unbelief says, I know what it says, and I won't believe. Drummond says, doubt is honesty. Unbelief is obstinacy. I don't care what you say. I don't care. By the way, it's tough to deal with somebody who's stubborn like that, isn't it? Doubt is honesty. Doubt is looking for the light. Drummond finishes up. Unbelief is just content with the darkness. See, Jesus preached against the darkness. He preached against living in sin. He preached against drunkenness and carousing. He preached against fornication. He preached against, he railed against those who would blaspheme his name and those who would profane his Sabbath. God railed against those who would break his law. See, the difference in doubt and unbelief is unbelief says, I like how I'm living. I like the mess I'm in. I like shaking my fist at God. That's unbelief. Doubt says, boy, if I could just see it, if I could just grab hold of it, I'd run to that. See, the resurrection says to us, there are answers for doubters. There are answers for doubters. Still with me? Say amen. The resurrection offers hope for those who grieve. Resurrection offers hope for those who grieve. Those who grieve. Say, what do you mean? What do you mean? We read the passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We have a bad habit. I'll be very gentle here. We have a bad habit. Somebody gets sick, somebody's almost dying, somebody dies, and everybody goes to heaven. It's not a southern thing, it's not a northern thing, it's not an eastern thing, a west. We're just hardwired. We're hardwired to say that. We have a reflex. I don't call people out on it. People are grieving. Let me help you with your grief before this happens. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. Let me prove it to you for a second. If everybody went to heaven, there was no reason for Jesus to die the way he did and pay the penalty for our sins. If everybody's going to heaven anyway, if it's just complete universalism, if that's all that it is, that when we die and that's it, and we go to be with Jesus, and that's what some cults and all teach, so you're being ugly. I'm not being ugly. I'm saying that one of the greatest travesties in all of human history is that God allowed his son to be punished for our sins if everybody was going to make it anyway. Time out. And by the way, heaven is not the goal of life. Heaven is a fringe benefit of being right with God. Being right with God is enough. Living with him forever and all the stuff we like to sing about is just a beautiful fringe benefit. And that's all that it is. To be right with God and to know God and know the power of his resurrection is enough. To be forgiven of my sins. To be called his child. To have hope now. And so when we do this for grievers, people grievers, and you see folks and they sob, and I'm not talking about shock, and I'm not talking about the first weeks. But there's a difference. By the way, there's a difference in the funeral of an unsaved person and a saved person. You can take it. You could be blind and have sound deadening headphones. They take those off, and you just listen to the service, and you'd understand. Say, preacher, you know, you need to preach people in heaven. By the way, if I had that opportunity, I couldn't do it because you don't do anything. People decide where they live forever when they're alive, not after they're dead. So you can pray for people. And all. No. The funerals are for the living. Funerals are for the living because the dead's already made their decision. Say, that's tough sledding. No, that's the power of the resurrection. See, God can give you new life while you're alive. God can change your life while you're alive. Everybody lives forever somewhere, but the comfort we get is from here. We like to say it. We've got some euphemism. We've got little things we like to say. I'll see you in the morning. I've been to some funerals lately. I dread it. Not because I would never see him again, because we loved him. But when I pillow my head, I will see them again. Not because of the good that they've done or the good that I've done. Not because I said nice things about it or somebody else said nice things about it. But not because everybody goes to heaven, because they asked Christ one day to save them from their sins and to change their life. And God has drawn them to himself. One day they'll come back with him as we go up, and we will forever be with the Lord. There's a t-shirt, by the way. We'll forever. The resurrection offers hope for grievers. And then finally, I'm done. Some of you think I talked this fast, but I have. The resurrection offers forgiveness. Offers forgiveness for sinners. Your Bible's still open there. He talks about the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. You ever felt guilty? You ever felt guilty? Riley didn't ask. Can I tell a story on you? Thank you. We gotten home last night from the egg extravaganza. By the way, only a school teacher could come up with the word egg extravaganza. Amen. You know how many times spell check and everybody told me we were spelling that wrong? I mean, it's just unbelievable. Every time we tweeted it or texted it or anything, it was hysterical. By the way, I don't think I spelled it the same way twice. So if you got something for me about the egg extravaganza, it's probably got an X or a Y or a Z in there, you know. So we got home. Everybody was settling in. I'd made sure I had everything right, and we were trying to get the water warm after we froze Phoenix last week. And bless his heart, he was cold an hour afterwards. I told him he needed to eat more and get some body fat anyway. And so I made sure I unplugged everything, and then I went and checked again because I didn't want to burn the church down. How many of you thought it'd be difficult to have church if I'd burned it down with the heaters this morning? And so I'm home, and Andre's doing her thing, and Riley's upstairs in the bonus room, and I'm going to walk in and say hi to Riley. Because that's what fathers do, right? They're supposed to come in and greet everyone, right? Nod your head if you're with me here. That's a good thing. So I come in, and Riley's got on his headphones. He's doing a little arcade thing. And I walk up beside him, and I think he hears me. I'm a big guy. When I walk, all the pictures are rocking downstairs. And I walk in, and I gesture like this. I'm going to say, hey, and he doesn't see me. And he very manly. Oh, Father. Except he didn't say that. He jumped up and slung things and about put a hole in the sheetrock and screamed. Then he accused me. Dad, you snuck up on me. And I'm like, no, son. I walked upstairs to tell you hello and I love you. And he's and he tried to make me feel bad for scaring him. Now, if I'd planned to scare him, guess what I would have done? I would have had the camera out. And I would have made some money on YouTube. And we're here, and he's trying to make me feel bad. He came downstairs. He was tattling on me to Andre. It scared me. And my wife is very sympathetic, and she laughed at him. And here we are. How many of you like, I want to come to your house for an hour or two? Yeah. Anyway, and we're here. It's funny. We talk about guilt like that. We go, pfft. That's not the guilt that bothers us, is it? It's that guilt when we pillar our head. It's that guilt when we're alone in the car driving down the road. It's that guilt when we start talking about honor and obey your father and mother. Don't take God's name in vain. You shall only have one Lord. Him only shall I worship. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. When we start rolling through the Ten Commandments and we realize how guilty we are. See, I owe a debt I can't pay. And there's a longing in my heart to be right with a God I've never met. The Bible says that the resurrection offers forgiveness for guilty sinners. That word know there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. The word know is the word for experience. I do a lot of premarital counseling, usually with teenagers and college-age students. Here lately, it's usually a little older, in their 20s perhaps, and even some here, and they're a little older still. I always laugh at the ones who are getting married, and they're in their late teens, early 20s, and I say, now listen, one of the things you need to do, you need to read this. I said, but when you get married, there's a couple of things you can't learn by reading, and one of those is you can't learn how to kiss in a book. Nod your head if you believe that. Some of you are going, kiss? you need to practice that. How many husbands in here are like, yes, we're going to go home and finally do something the preacher asked us to do, right? And it's a skill. You got to work on it and all. And if you're under 20, forget everything I just said there. And so I tell him that, and the groom, the fiance, he just smiles real big. Finally, something in this premarital I'm excited about. We go kissy face. And I said, no way for you to get married. And the girl's over there, and she's basically going, you got to get some mints. You got to get some TikTok, you know. And we're kind of chuckling about that. See, I can tell you all about marriage in a book, but until you get married, and I can tell you all about kissing in a book, but until you pucker up and let her rip, you don't know. You haven't experienced it, right? I love to talk about peanut butter pie. There's one waiting in the fridge for our Easter dinner today. And I can tell you all about it, tell you how light and fluffy it is. I can tell you about this and tell you it's better with chunky peanut butter. I can tell you those things. If you whip it real hard and you let it sit overnight, I can tell you all this, a graham cracker crust, man. But until you eat a piece of it, you don't know how good peanut butter pie is. We can talk about knowing about the resurrection. You can come here and see everything, watch these people get baptized and watch people come forward and God change your life. But until you experience it, it will not affect you. The resurrection offers hope and forgiveness for you, but God said, I want you to know this. You must experience this. I'm done. When you do this, you get new hope. You get new hope. Hope not found at the bottom of a bottle. It's not found at the other end of a pill. It's not found at the basin of the plunger or the syringe and the needle. It is not there. I get hope. Why? 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope. My life's not worth living. It may not be how it is, but I can guarantee you, when you ask Christ to save you from your sins and change your life, you now have hope for living, all because of the resurrection. There's new life. There's new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. I love what the old preacher said. If you is what you was, then you ain't. There's nothing about these waters here that's going to change anybody's life. It is an outward display of an inward change. If you say, I know Christ, and you live the same way you did, and you don't care about the things of God, then I suggest to you, you may have never, ever trusted Christ truly for salvation. Why? Because if anybody's in Christ, the power of his resurrection is changing your life. You have new hope, you have new life, and you have a new destiny. Say, preacher, you said heaven's a fringe benefit. It is, but it is a marvelous fringe benefit to forever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:13, the negative, that there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? But because he rose from the grave, what? We will be forever with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4. See, there's hope for a doubter, and there's hope for grievers, and there's forgiveness for your sins. It's not just a financial transaction. It's not just a fiduciary, rather, transaction. It's not just a legal transaction. There's forgiveness. I can be right with God. Is there anything any better than two people who couldn't stand each other and couldn't get along and were at odds being reunited? Is there anything any sweeter than God putting a marriage back together or a family? Is there anything any better? Well, let me help you. There's something better. As when a sinner who's been shaking their fist at God by how they've been living and how they've been breaking God's laws all of a sudden says, I'm sorry for my sins. I want you to be my Lord, my boss, and change my life. And God says, I've been waiting for you all this time. Come on in. Be part of the family. Everything's ready for you. And you won't believe what I'm going to do for you. Say, what is that? Say, the eye has not seen, ears not heard what God has prepared for those that love him. Resurrection matter? Yeah. Answers for the doubters. No better attested to fact in history. The resurrection of Christ, the person of Christ, the witnesses to Christ, the evidence for what he did over and over. I just finished about a 400-page book on that subject. I can guarantee you, you're better off trying to explain away the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor than you are the fact that Christ lived, who he was, did what he said he did, died like he said he died, and rose again the third day. It is one of the best attested to facts of history. There is answers for doubters. There is, by the way, there is hope for the grievers, and there is forgiveness for the sinners. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed.